Selective Rains. The book is Amos, chapter 4. The reading is verses 7 and 8. Please, if you're still turning, listen to the words. And also, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So, two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now God controls all natural and spiritual blessings. Although God has set in motion natural laws to dispense rain to this planet, yet He overrides natural laws at His pleasure. In order to awaken careless Israel, whose lamp was all but gone out, about 40 years before Israel was taken captive by Assyria, God withheld rain at the beginning of the harvest rain season. Now, the people of the land were for the most part farmers whose livelihood depended upon the crops for themselves, for their cattle, for their sheep, and the goats. From 3 months before the harvest until 2 months before the harvest was the season of the harvest rain, or the latter rain, for a period of a month. After that month, there was 2 months to the after the rain in that month, there was 2 months till the harvest to give the rain time to do its work on the crop, which will teach us something, that when God sends us the latter rain, you're not automatically mature when the rain hits your plant. There is a work that the rain will do in you before the harvest. At this critical juncture, Israel should have panicked and sought the Lord, because at the crops have been waiting all year for the rain, and then the critical rain did not come. And when day after day passed and the skies were blue and the hot sun was withering the crop and there's no rain, they should have panicked and called upon God. But they were too dull spiritually. They should have made a connection between their sins and the lack of rain. They should have considered the lack of rain as the rod of God's judgment of chastisement upon them, because they knew that they were living wrongly before the Lord. But they did not. Today, there are many churches and many Christians who are not receiving the rain of God, and they are not considering that the reason may be God's chastisement upon them. I am not saying that everyone who doesn't receive rain as fast as everybody else has God's chastisement. I qualified this statement earlier tonight. So remember that and always take everything into consideration and put it together. Don't take anything out of context. And I know that the devil comes to many Christians and tells them that every failure is because of their sins. But if your sins are forgiven and kept forgiven and honestly forgiven and your heart is really right before God and your conscience is right, the devil's a liar. But if your conscience is condemning you and you know you're wrong and you're living in continual willing sin, it just may be right. Now, it's not a matter of the gods are angry, like the heathen thought when something came, but rather it's a case of God's loving heart trying to save people by chastising them, correcting them, to get them to repent. Don't blame God because he's trying to save you and keep you from being a naughty child by correcting you when you're naughty. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 says, concerning the things of the Old Testament, now these things were our examples. The Greek is tupas, meaning types. These things were for types unto us, is the literal translation. God dealt natural blessings to natural Israel, and God withheld natural blessings to natural Israel as a type of spiritual blessings that he would give and or withhold from spiritual Israel in New Covenant days. See, they were not born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And so God gave them natural blessings, pointing to spiritual blessings for spiritual Israel to come. When Israel did not consider the lack of harvest rain as being God's rod of correction on them for the willful sins, then God made his judgment more clear. He caused it to rain upon one city, and he caused it not to rain upon another city. Probably to the ratio of about 3 to 1, just in an average figure, because he says, you know, two or three cities flowed into one, two or three here into one, two or three there into one. So in a ratio of about 2 to 3 to 1, only about maybe 30, 40 or so percent were getting rain. He caused it to rain upon one city and not upon another, that they might see that such fine tunings of rain, which was rare in that country, was due to the selection of God. Certain cities had no faithful remnant of God, and so clouds full of rain passed right over those cities and dropped nothing, and headed for a city that had a faithful remnant that sighed and cried for the abominations that was done in the sight of God, as the book of Ezekiel tells us. And when he found those whose righteous souls were vexed from day to day by the sins of the people and the priests and the elders, and sighed and cried for the abominations, he took mercy upon that city and dropped rain. We have a number of examples of this in the scriptures. For example, God spared the world for Noah's sake as long as he could before sending the flood. And God was willing to spare Sodom for a few righteous souls' sake if they could be found. My father and Reverend Adams, another minister, were on a bus one time, and they were out going down to Titlow Beach, and they come out the end of 6th Avenue, and all of a sudden the highway turns in a sharp wind, sharp bend that makes winds down this bluff. It was icy, it was in the winter. And that bus started down the hill, and the driver braked it, and the bus, momentum of the bus paid no attention to how the driver turned the wheel, He turned the wheel for the corner, and the bus kept right on, right toward the bluff. About a third full of people or half full of people. And as the bus driver held, he was frozen to the wheel, and he watched that thing headed for the bluff. And then once you get weight like that moving down a hill, you know, it's not going to go around the corner. And my father quickly started to pray inside, but Reverend Adams yelled out so that everybody in the bus could hear him. He carried him out at that moment. Lord Jesus, stop this bus right now! The bus came to an abrupt halt. The driver opened the door and said, everybody out! God spared the bus because of a couple of souls that he wanted to save. William Branham was crossing the Atlantic one time on a plane. You know these old DC-3s, two-engine prop jobs, you know? Both of them chopping air as hard as they can to keep, you know, keep airborne. And one of the big choppers quit tuning. And of course, when the people look out the window and see, and William Branham looked out the window and he saw that. And he said, Lord, I don't remember the exact words, but when something like this, I'm doing a real free paraphrasing because I just don't remember the exact, I only remember the essence. Lord, you have sent your servant on a mission. And if you want him there, land him safely. Those people, and he said, Lord, restart this engine. No. Those people were, this isn't the best word, but if you, it's a common word, were fortunate to have William Branham on board that day. Because for a servant's sake, they were spared. Now, I can't prove that the engine wouldn't start again, but the probability is there. At least that's what God does many times. So, certain cities lay like Gideon's fleece, wet, while others about them were dry. So what happened? Inhabitants of the cities in which there was no rain found that everything began to dry up and get brown, and they migrated, maybe I should have said flocked, into the city where there was rain, the scripture says. And so certain cities found themselves being evacuated. Other cities found people coming with camels and beasts of burdens, all laden down, headed for the city, saying, we want to join your denomination. We hear the Lord is with you. We hear you got rain here. We hear God favors you. He's not favoring the city I was in. He's favoring you, so we want to be among you. We will start shops among you, and we'll set up wells among you, and we'll make our sheep among you, and we'll be among you, and we will join you. And that's exactly what's going to happen out here. Exactly. And many cities that have flourished will dry up. God will quit sending the rain. And many, when God has receiving the rain, they will flow in. I promised you that for a number of years. I'm going to remind you of it one day, for you shall see it come to pass. And in that hour, like I said before, we're going to need armies of trained people. That's why so many of them Bible college. They go, well, I don't know. You go to Bible college, you know, and then what do you do? Nothing. Oh, ye of little faith. There will come a day you will learn the folly of that answer. And you'll stand and you'll say, if I only knew the day of my visitation, I would have learned much harder even after I finished Bible college and kept plowing in the ministry, in the word and in ministry for this day. But alas, I fell into the back seat and threw myself on the shelf and said, the pastor didn't send me out, so I guess there's nothing for me to do but go out in the garden and eat worms. But someday you're going to find out that you wasted your time out there. You could have been growing up in God. Now, this is how new revival churches have grown in the last 100 years. God principally was moving on the Baptist church, the Methodist church, and the Presbyterian church in the 1800s. But in the end of the 1800s, God began to move in a fresh way. And when he began to move in a fresh way, lo and behold, they had the same problem that we do. The same problem that every church has when God moves. They're always the campers who want to camp instead of move on with the glory cloud. They are people of old truth instead of new truth, satisfied to stay where they were, pat themselves on the back while they die. And so there will come outers. And the holiness movement came into being. The Nazarene people, like, you know, came out of the Methodist Church, and the Christian Missionary Alliance came out of the Lutheran Church, and a number of coming out of these various churches. And the holiness movement was born. They were praying, and how did this new movement get people? Because rain was falling. And when rain quit falling among their churches that were fighting it, and rain began was falling on these people who were seeking God and praying, they left their denominations and filled up the Nazarene Church and the Christian Missionary Alliance Church and the Mission Covenant Church. That's what I meant to say. It came out of the Lutheran Church if I said the other. And so on and so on. This is what happened in the Pentecostal Church. God decided to bring some rain cloud over Stone's Folly there under Parham. Drop some rain on them. Of doctrine. Why did he do that? And a blessing. And the rain is typified by both in the scriptures. We'll be reading that later. He found a people that would follow the truth when they got it. And he says, I see people down there, they're no scholars by anybody's right, but they'll follow truth when they see it. Cloud drop right there. We found the man, we found the people. Just a little unpretentious group. God found Brother Seymour. You know, it was good that he was a black man. There were a lot of prejudices, you know, at that day. And this man, God found a man that he knew would preach without uncompromising. And God wanted Azusa Street to be in an unpretentious building where the high and the mighty would come down. He wanted ministers to have to bow, get off of the big, tall pastoral camel, climb down a ladder to the ground, because the camel's got long legs, and get down on the ground and worship with people on the other side of the tracks. And God found a man there and a people that he could pour out his rain upon. And they were the most instrumental of any people on the face of the earth in the Pentecostal movement. With that crowd right there, that motley crowd at Azusa Street under the black pastor, Brother Seymour. There were a number, of course, white ministers, you know, moving along with them in the area, of course, preaching there and so forth. When Pentecost came, the rain came down. The former rain returned, as Joel says, chapter 2, verse 28. What happened? Those in the Holiness Church that had been praying for a mighty move of God found that God gave the mighty move in a new Pentecost, and they came into it. But others were willing to stay back and were afraid of it. They were afraid of the new move because it wasn't like what they were used to. They had it figured out that God would not do that. But he did. And when they begin to dry up because they fought it, and everybody who fights the move of God will dry up. Mark my words, it's always been so. They left those cities. That is, they left the Nazarene camps and their Salvation Army camps and Christian Missionary Alliance camps and Southern Baptist camps and so forth, and they flowed into Pentecost where the rain was falling because they wanted the rain. They loved the freshness of the Spirit. This is what happened in 1949 when this another shower came that they mistook for the latter rain, and they called it the latter rain revival. There were people, this was a Pentecostal revival. There were no Neo-Pentecostals at that time. Nobody else came in it but Pentecostals. But the Assemblies of God had been drying up for years. The Four Square had been drying up for years. The Faith Temple had been drying up for years. The United Pentecostal Church had been drying up for years. And when God, they saw a new rain begin to fall, they left the dry cities and headed for the rain. They left the denominations. They turned in their memberships and quit their church and joined the latter rain movement. They would have stayed in the denomination had the denomination embraced it. But since all the denominations fought it, people came out of all denominations and joined it because God was moving there. I was in it. I know. I can tell you for a positive, it was a move of God. Now, for you Johnny-come-laters that got in on some churches years later that still called themselves latter rain, that went deep fanaticism and no spirit, that is not what I'm talking about. There were people that followed John the Baptist long after he was dead. And there were people that followed the latter rain movement long after it was dead. But I'm talking about the real movement when it happened. And that's how they got people, because people wanted the rain. The Neo-Pentecostal movement that we've been in since the 1960s and in the 70s, how did the charismatics get so big? Well, a lot of people, like Dennis Bennett said, God's frozen people, came into it and became God's chosen people. A lot of people were, as I think it was Dr. Brown, I believe it was him, said people are getting sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they came for the rain and left the denominations that were drying up. That's how the charismatic movement got so big. Look around you. How did Community Chapel get so big? You go out here and look at churches. How many building programs do they have? We've had about 11. We keep having building programs all the time. They have, most of them, never grown. People are healed. I'll tell you why you're healed, for most of you. It's because you sense there's rain falling here that's not falling in a lot of places. I don't mean to break my arm off and pat myself on the back, and I don't think you should do that. I do not mean nobody's got any rain but us, and we got loads of it. That's not the way it is. But it is true, because we have set ourselves for the kingdom to be uncompromising, to bring truth, to die to self, to do anything God wants. We're deadly serious. We will not play games. God has dumped rain. He's found a faithful remnant who said, we want God. We need a lot more rain. And no other places are getting rain too. Other cities are getting rain too. A lot of them are getting no rain. I've been to some camp meetings that would make you weep. I told my wife the other day, going home from the camp meeting, I said, it's so wonderful to have this people moving and the Spirit of God moving. And it isn't like some, you know, all right, now, Jimmy Makowitz is going to come up now, and he's going to tell you about the flag salute. The flag salute starts at 6 in the morning, and I'm going to read the name of everybody now who has been in charge of the flag salute. They all come and line up, and those who, everybody give him a big hand, and those who had the flag salute for 3 days get a gold star instead of a silver. And then Billy's going to be bringing you about the volleyball game. They beat the Blue Racers yesterday 21-3. Everybody should turn out and let's get on the Blue Racers side now and get that all going. About an hour later, well, it's time to get back to service now. We're going to have some special numbers by the Blue Angels over here, and And they're going to come soaring down and play some things and run the drums. And over here, we got a special on Billy's at the piano, and everybody give him a big hand. And we're going to blah, 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 you know. And all you can do is pray, Lord, shut him up. And nobody prays before, and nobody prays after, and there's no worship. And I just, my wife and I have come away from some of those places saying, well, we know how not to have a camp meeting, you know. Deadness. And I went to a camp meeting of a people that were in the latter rain. I was in it with them. I know the people. Dead. And one pastor, he was double dead. He was buried. And he led the camp meeting because he was a big wheel. And I never saw such deadness. And I talked to some of the ministers afterwards, and people I knew, they were in the ministry. They were in Bible college with me, now they were pastors in the ministry. And they had no idea. I told them what God was doing uphill. And they had no idea how to get the anointing. They'd been in it. They'd had the power of God. They had seen it. And they did not know what to do. You know why? Brother, only God can send rain. You can't pull it down. Once you have walked out from God's cloud, you can cry, you can pray, you can dance, you can have watermelon feeds, and they try that too. You can do everything, and you can't get it. And when you go in your face and repent long enough, God will give you another chance and begin sending the rain. And I don't want Ichabod to be written across the face of these doors. I do not want to disappoint God and have this place dry. I know when dry is dry and you can't get back, and some of you are in that place. But you keep on, and you're going to eventually get some rain. I felt sorry for those people. And this will be especially true, what I've been saying, when the latter rain falls. Well, it falls, brother. Oh, the glory. You know what happens at revivals? The pastor takes all the tradition and all the gimmicks and all the games and all the play. He takes all the red and blue buttons and the balloons and all the little charts, you know, and how many people we had this Sunday and last Sunday and how much offering this week and last week and what was the record giving and you know, all of this and the Cowboys against the Indians and all the teams and all the plays and everything else, and they dump them. And they dump their ideas and formats and ruts, and then they just say, Lord, anything you want. And when revival's over, they go out and get them, collect them all, take them up out of the river, and take them back and dry them off and put them all back in place again. Because they don't know what else to do because there's no rain falling. God's not moving. And you try to have a spontaneous ministry, nobody comes up. You try to have a popcorn testament, and they all pop up and fall back white, you know. They'll pop up, turn white, and fall back. You know, nobody comes up. Everybody's dead. Person who's testify is dead. Well, I just want to say Jesus has done a lot for me. Things and, you know, stuff and, you know, you don't have anything. They wouldn't dare get up and sing like Mary Ellen does too. I mean, they gotta have the book 21 mixed. Nobody will sing if they don't. They haven't got a book, they're lost. As I'm concerned, you know, we need the experience of getting rid of some props and learning to get free. Rain will bring. We've had the Pentecostal church. We've had the Holiness Salvation church before that. Rain is going to bring the Feast of Tabernacle church. Lack of rain is going to bring the apostate church. Now, we won't need to hook on to somebody else's reputation, get a hold of their mass media. Now, it may be true, and I think it will. I think when this thing happens, that people will come in, they'll embrace the truth, they're going to come in for teaching, they're going to open up their mass media to you, and say, here, I've got television, I don't know what to bring on it, you bring it, fine, you send your teachers, I know it's going to happen. But That does not negate what I'm saying now. We will not need their reputation, their mass media, and their ability to have multitudes to come in. God's rain and God's withholding of rain will take care of the problem. And when it does, many splotchy, yellow-wooled sheep, sluggish with glazy eyes, matted eyes, and wobbly legs, are going to come straggling in, and they're going to feed on the new green pasture food of God's Word and drink of the harvest rain at the brook, and they're going to be healed and made strong, fattened up, able to love again, and so bear new convert lambs. The average Christian is not witnessing. He bears no fruit. The average sheep bears no lambs because he's sick. Every healthy sheep will bear lambs. God bypassed Cain, and he sent his rain upon Abel. Isn't that right? God bypassed Cain's Enoch, and he sent his rain upon Seth's Enoch. The Enoch that came from the tribe of Cain got no rain. The Enoch that came from the tribe of Seth got rain. There's two Enochs, you know. And the Cainites, not Canaanites, but Cainites, and the apostatized Sethites got no rain. But God sent his rain upon Noah and his lambs. And upon Abraham, God sent rain. He's the father of the faithful. Upon Isaac, he sent rain, who was called the child of promise. And he was a type of them, the scripture says in Galatians, of that are born after the Spirit. He sent rain upon Joseph, who was specially beloved of his father, destined to rule over his family. He sent rain upon Moses, the meekest man on earth, who the scripture says became king in Bashan, lawgiver and prophet. He sent rain upon Joshua, who led Israel to victory under a name identical with Jesus in the Greek. That is, the Greek Old Testament name of Joshua is identical to the Greek New Testament for Christ, Jesus. He sent rain upon Gideon, a mighty man of valor. He sent rain upon Samuel, who was a judge, prophet, and high priest, and a real man of God. He sent rain upon David, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. He sent rain upon Solomon, who was the wisdom of God. He sent rain upon Elijah, who turned the hearts of the children back to the fathers and let them know who Yahweh was. He brought rain upon Elisha, who received a double portion in the firstborn, as the Hebrew means. He sent rain upon Esther, who saved Israel, being queen. And very, very beautiful. He sent rain upon Job, who was a perfect man who escheweth evil. He sent rain upon Daniel, who was a statesman and a prophet and a man of God. He sent rain upon Ezra, who was a reformer and a rebuilder of the city of God. He sent rain upon John the Baptist, of whom there was none greater until that time, born of woman, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He sent rain upon Peter, James, and John, who were the inner circle of the apostles of the Lamb. He sent rain upon Paul, who was not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles, as the scripture says. But God's rain bypassed Nimrod, bypassed Achan, bypassed Balaam and Nabal, who was a churlish man, bypassed Haman, who was trying to nail his brother and hang him and his brother in the Lord. Sent rain upon Ahab and his infamous wife Jezebel. Sent rain upon Nebuchadnezzar, Jeroboam, was guilty of dividing the body and rebellion, sent no rain upon them, also bypassed Judas, who sold Christ. And so when Paul and Silas went forth into Asia Minor, God ordained his rain to fall on some cities and not others. We read in the book of Acts, you don't need to turn there, chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, these words concerning this account. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and when the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, they went through some regions and were forbidden to bring the rain, the doctrinal rain and the Spirit of God in Asia. After they were come into Mysia, God allowed rain to go there, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, no rain on Bithynia. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. God said, rain on Troas. And then they heard a Macedonian call, and God said, rain on Macedonia. See, God chose which places to have his rain come, which places not to get it. He looked down and he saw people who were open for the gospel. He saw people over here who were not. He saw and he decided in his own divine judgment, don't go there, don't go there, bypass them, go there. Selective rains, huh? So missionaries are led of God to bypass areas and go to others. Very common. God led me to this place. And then God told me to go up to this place and go make a journey of 415 miles through the bush and bypass loads of villages to go to one that looks identical to it. Why do that? Never been there. Don't even know the people of any of the villages. Why not just go to the next one? Who knows? God said go up to that place. Selective rains. William Branham, same thing, over and over again. And he was down there in South Africa. And God was moving wonderfully. And then the Spirit said, stay. And his manager said, no, we can't stay. We've already booked these other places. They've already paid in advance for the auditoriums. We've already sent money. We've already got brochures and signs. It's already been advertised. Well, what do you do? What do you do when you get everything all laid out and the people are all waiting and God says do something different? You do something different. A lot of people don't know that. They come up with all the natural excuses. You ought to hear the natural excuses I hear. I've invited people to camp meeting and they say, I can't really come at that time. I have to change the story so nobody will recognize it. But I can't really come at that time because my job is going to send me up to Seattle in December. And so I'll come at that time. And another one says, well, I can't come at this time because my brother and I are planning a fishing trip at that time. And, I hear these things and I say inside, oh, Lord, the fish in the pan have to come first. Occasionally I hear people, heading out of town and something, God's going to do some wonderful work, and I just say, oh, Lord, I mean, they have a right for vacation. I want them to take it. Don't mind them missing the services for it. I do it myself. But at this time, well, because of this and this, what feeble excuses. I hear the same thing about in the reverse. Well, we'll get married and say, well, you're not ready to get married. Well, we won't get married this time because one time my uncle can come. So I'm going to get married unready. And what, it's the only time? Well, because I've already sent the invitations. That's no excuse to get married when you shouldn't. We let these natural things lead us around by the nose. But then what would my mom say? She paid for the invitations. She'll kill me. Nobody ever thinks about God. Seems like he's the last one to take into consideration. If we got time, Lord, we'll do it your way. Put you in the schedule someplace. Work you in. See, if we're not busy next Tuesday, we'll try to work you in. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. I won't take time to read it to you, but Isaiah 55:10-11 and Ezekiel 21:2 also talk about his doctrine dropping. And when Paul came, he brought the rain, the dropping of doctrine from God. and the dropping of the Spirit of God. And yet, how many think that they can go to any city, any church, and receive rain? Or dispense rain? A lot of people feel that way. I'll just go over there and start a church over there. You know, well, I like that climate. I came from there, and you know, I do a lot of boating, and it's got boating and so forth. That's not the way to find a ministry. There's such a thing as the Lord choosing the people and the time to send His rain. He wants it sent where He wants it sent. I met an ex-chapelite in a city not long ago, and he said, and he didn't leave for any reason of being upset or anything, but you know, he got antsy, and he said, anyway, he said after learning about what's going on, he said, I don't know what I'm doing here. But he's still staying now. I don't know what I'm doing here. He left the city of rain and went to where there's no rain. No good reason. And he's not quite sure what he's doing there. I'm quite sure I know who sent him there. Another party left our church because the husband got a job somewhere. Remember I mentioned that? Well, that kind of hurt his feelings a little bit. But he had this job, and he had to get this job. His poor wife, she's in tears. I couldn't recommend a good church, but I said, well, you might try this one. And it's a real prominent charismatic church that I know about, and a man of God as far as I know, and things he said and his abilities. And I never been to church, and they said, it's a circus. It's a mess. And they're down there, and she's languishing. And he's down there because of a job, missing what God's doing here. He can't find anything. Put God last and job first. Only God can send rain. Jeremiah 14:22 says, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Now, what he means by vanities are those vain things. What he means by those vain things are those idols, meaning they're gods, meaning in reality those demons that they're worshiping under the guise of gods posed as idols. Are there any among the demons of the nations that can cause rain? They can't cause rain. They can pray to those things all they want. Nothing will happen. You know what happened when they prayed to the rain god about Mount Carmel? The rain god couldn't send rain. It's getting pretty bad when a rain god can't send rain. You find that Yahweh can do anything. He's a specialist. Rain, fire, I mean, you name it, He can do it. And then in chapter 5, verse 24 of Jeremiah, it says, let us now fear Yahweh, our God that giveth rain. Because He can give rain and He can withhold rain. Therefore, we should fear Him and not fear man. I want to ask a question. Is rain bypassing your city? If so, migrate to the rain. Is God bypassing the city of your heart while others about you are... If so, consider well these questions. How have you treated God's call to you? How have you treated God's grace given to you? Maybe in one of these you'll find a reason why you're getting no rain. How have you treated your covenant with Him? How have you treated His gifts of pastors and elders and counselors and teachers and of wife and of children? Husband, of the family of God, the body of Christ. How have you treated these? Don't compare yourself with others because more may be required of you. But go on your face before God and find the blockage. For a stronger, wiser, more mature man of God may be blocking God's rain. When someone who's weaker may be getting it, because simple faith, he's repented, even though he's lived sloppily, he's immature, but his heart's right before God. Whereas the lesser vessel, you see, may not be able to do the things you can do, and so God may be requiring more of you. God does not give rain as a wage earned, but as a gift to those who yield to him. So are you trusting in the folly of your talents, your office, your attainments, your self-righteousness, which is as filthy rags before God? That's why God may not be giving you rain. Are you living in dead faith or living faith? You see, new converts can pass up old men in this area. Are you having a living faith? Or are you still going back, telling the old stories, and you have nothing happened today, it's all happened back there? Or you believe in it, but you don't actively believe in it. Have you let down pride and got on your face before God in all honesty and humility? The Bible says, they that seek me with a whole heart shall find me. It's the promise of God. He says, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking, and you shall find. The Bible says, the humble shall be exalted. It's a promise of God. It cannot fail. You see, but I've humbled myself now for, 6 months. You know, I threw away the medals off of my pajamas, my hero buttons. What else more do you want? God's testing you. If God spared Nineveh that repented, how much would he spare you, his beloved, who's in the new covenant? Now, I warn you, you may have to give up Bathsheba's baby. Now, Bathsheba's baby, spiritually speaking, is any fruit of unlawful action, typologically speaking. Bathsheba's baby may be that unsaved boyfriend, that illicit romance, that legalism, that self-righteousness, pride, self-love, love of money, love of position, popularity, alcohol, tobacco, drugs, rock music, worldly entertainment, such as dances, TV, movies, and so forth. Okay, we'll give it a try for a while. Let's listen real quick. Let me speed up. Isaiah 27:1. Thanks for putting up with me. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. I'm going to preach that sometime. I've already got one written out, matter of fact. You know what the sea is? Revelation 17, peoples, nations, and tongues, and tribes. He shall slay that serpent that's in the sea. He's also a land animal, you'll notice. He's on the land and he's on the sea. After God slays the work of Leviathan in us, expelling his messengers, covertly working within us, God's rain is going to fall more freely. Basically, get rid of old Leviathan within. Get rid of him out of your heart first. And then in verse 2 we read, in that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. When old Leviathan is killed, there shall be singing, for there shall be a vineyard, which is, means the church of Jesus Christ, of choice wine, the choicest wine, the choicest, most rejoicing, when old Leviathan is killed. I, the Lord, do keep it, that is the vineyard. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. That's what's going to happen when we get old Leviathan out of the camp. So all the demons put together make up Leviathan, you know. I think you understand that. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I'm on the last lap now. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. You see, we will become one or the other. Either herbs to be used of God, or thorns and briars to be burned. Now, God's Spirit is wooing us in order to make us His workmanship, a garden of useful herbs. But the old dragon, that crooked serpent, Leviathan, who prides himself in having scales so tight that an arrow cannot pierce between his armored scales. In fact, it says in Job 41 that even arrow cannot pass between, meaning these scales are not scales like on some, like on a fish or something that you can go up between the scales and pierce it with a spear, but like a crocodile's hide. One fastens into the other so that you can't get a spear up between the armor plate and wound it. Old Leviathan, he said his scales are so tight that arrow cannot get between it. He's got an armor that runs continuously, and you can't find an opening in it for the devil. Now, he works to sink our cargoes. As an old sea serpent, he's watching these cargo ships. You see these little ships on the surface of the sea, laden with cargo? And there's a sail up there, and we've turned it toward the haven of rest, and God's Spirit is going, go, go, go. Go, O walnut shell. No. And old Leviathan comes up out of the sea with a big eye and looks at those ships, see, blows fire out his nostrils, and his eyes turn red, and he begins to thrash in the sea to want to chomp those cargo men headed for the port of safety, devoured the mariners of God. That's the spiritual analogy. But there's a book out on the counter called Can a Worm Whip a Dragon? How many have read it? How many have not read it? Well, you can read it tomorrow. Mark, get ready to order more copies. Stack them up. I'm not kidding you. Bring them in. They're going to have some sales. You're going to learn about how a worm can whip Leviathan. The book tells you about it. One last point. The Shulamite, speaking of Jesus and speaking of herself as a garden, said, let him come into his garden. And she calls for the north wind and for the south wind to blow. Because the north wind brings a chill, which is not very comfortable, but it forces the plants. It forces the roots to go down because of the chill. And that's going to hold them in the time of the winter. It's going to hold them till spring. They need to go down. And they're going to hold them in the dry time. And so he says, come, north winds, and blow upon the garden. Bring that chilly wind. Bring the testings through much tribulation we shall enter in the kingdom of God. In the fellowship of his sufferings, we learn we have the resurrection power come the spring. And then he wants the south winds because those warm breezes come in and bring the warm rains, the light sprinkling rains. Didn't call for old Sirocco to come out of the east and blow dust all over it. The hot crossing the Babylonish desert there of Mesopotamia. Didn't call for the hurricane to come whirling out of the east and drown the garden. But the north wind and the south wind. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. And God will be with you. And he will send you rain, the scripture says, in due season. When the rain is due. Remember, there is a season when the rain isn't due. And there's a season between sprinklings. Don't fret when your stock is growing up. Don't fret that the fruit all isn't there yet. It will come at the harvest rain. And God will mature at the harvest rain. But do keep growing. Keep in God's field. Keep the weeds out, the thorns out, the rocks out. Keep the ground plowed up. Keep feeding it. Keep calling for rain in the time of the latter rain, the scripture says. For the Bible says we shall reap if we faint not. So keep working as laborers, and if you don't faint, you'll reap. You'll reap. For God will send his rain upon every city that has faithful remnant, sighing and crying for the abominations that be done in the city. Men who tremble at God's word, men who care about God's kingdom, and not just their own self, but they're crying for that the church be healed. Care about God's people, and you'll begin getting rain.